Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and a very special guest, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. Just a quick note about today's broadcast, everybody, because this is a special edition of Basic Gospel, we won't be going to the phones today only, so hold your calls and Bible questions for tomorrow. But right now, turn up the volume and enjoy this Basic Gospel visit with the regular host and our very special guest, Lee Strobel. Lee, welcome to Basic Gospel.
Well, thanks so much. Thanks for having me.
Well, Lee, we're delighted to have you today. And just a couple of notes to acquaint you to our listeners. Lee is the former award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune and is a New York Times best-selling author with more than 20 books to his credit. Lee has won gold medallions for The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, and The Case for a Creator. And Lee, before I talk us out of time, let's get into our conversation and say hello to Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. And Lee, I welcome you to these microphones as well. I've been a fan of yours secretly for a long time. Your books have been so meaningful to me. And, you know, just to start this broadcast out, I remember, Lee, when I was in high school, I was involved in a youth group, and we didn't spend a lot of time in the Bible or talking about the gospel, but there was one particular Sunday night where the youth pastor looked at us and said, "I want you to pretend that you're a lawyer, and I want you to figure out how you would prove the case that Jesus actually was raised from the dead." And that was the most intriguing thing I had ever heard, and that has just been churning in my mind for all of these years. And I'm so grateful for this platform to be able to talk about the reality of the resurrection. And that's why I was so excited to have you on the broadcast to help build the case this month as we talk about the resurrection for the fact that Jesus is truly alive, because that is the good news, isn't it?
It really is. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, that if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. So really, it is the linchpin of the Christian faith. If there is no resurrection, if Jesus did not die for our sins and return from the dead, then we're really wasting our time.
Yeah, as Paul went on to say in that passage, we're without hope.
Yes, right.
And to be pitied above all people, if we're putting all our eggs in this Jesus basket and he didn't come back to life, then we're toast, aren't we?
Absolutely. Yeah. Then there's no hope for us.
Yeah. Well, Lee, you went on this long journey, this investigative journey into the things of Christ. You were an atheist. You were a skeptic, working at the Chicago Tribune. How did you start that process? Was there something that happened in life that caused you to take a fresh look at Christianity or take a first look at Christianity?
Yeah, there really was. And it wasn't that my life was falling apart, although I did. I was a heavy drinker and really pursuing many things that God would not have been pleased with. But really what triggered my interest in the question of whether God exists was my wife, because she had been an agnostic. She really never knew how to put the puzzle pieces of faith together. And we moved into a condo outside Chicago, and the woman downstairs, Linda, was a Christian. And she became best friends with my wife, Leslie. And so she would talk about Jesus to Leslie, and Leslie wasn't hostile to this because nobody had ever told her this stuff before. So she asked questions, she went to church with her, and finally came up to me one day and said, "Lee, I made a big decision." I said, "What?" She said, "I've decided to become a follower of Jesus." And as an atheist, I thought this was the worst possible news, you know, that I could get. But, and honestly, first word that went through my mind was divorce, because I thought, why would I want to be married to a holy roller of some sort? You know, this wasn't part of our deal, you know.
Yeah, that's not what you signed up for.
Exactly. But then in the following months, I saw positive changes in her character and values and the way she related to me and the kids, and it was winsome and attractive. And so one day I was sleeping off a hangover, and she was getting ready to go to church, and she said, "Why don't you come with me today?" And I thought, you know what, I'm going to go and get her out of this cult, you know, that she's involved in.
You're going to rescue her.
That's right, get her out of this thing. So I go, and I heard the gospel explained for the first time. I was almost 30 years old, and the first time I could ever understand it, I heard it, and I walked out, first still an atheist. He didn't convince me that day that God exists. But I realized, if this is true, if the gospel is true, if Jesus really did return from the dead, it has huge implications for my life. And so that's the day I decided to take my legal training and my journalism training and just do a systematic investigation of all religions, especially Christianity, and try to come to a conclusion. Does this make sense? Is it rational? So I could either discard it once and for all or, you know, find what the truth really is.
Well, Lee, how did you go about that? How did you build the case for Christianity and specifically for the resurrection? I mean, did you look in books? Did you go talk to people? What did your investigative training lead you to do?
Yeah, all of the above. I mean, I studied archaeology and ancient history. Having been trained as a journalist, it was no big deal for me to pick up a phone and call an expert, a scholar, and say, hey, I'm Lee Strobel from the Chicago Tribune. I got a couple of questions. And just ask him a few questions about ancient history, about the New Testament, or whatever. And so I spent almost 2 years of my life doing this investigation. And it was absolutely fascinating. I thought I'd be able to shoot this down in a weekend. You know, I never anticipated it was going to take 2 years to go through all this. But sure enough, the more I dug into it, the more evidence I uncovered. And honestly, I was amazed and astounded by that.
Well, I think you talked with medical doctors and looked at the evidence from a medical viewpoint, certainly an historical viewpoint. You know, what do the other sources out there say about this Jesus and what has been known about him through history? And
the interesting thing I think about the resurrection is it is very investigatable. In other words, unlike most other religions, Christianity invites investigation, invites people to check it out. And really, you're looking at three issues that can be investigated historically. Number one, was Jesus alive at point A? Number two, was he dead at point B? And number three, was he alive at point C? I mean, those are all things that you can investigate, facts that you can determine. And that's what attracted me to it. This wasn't some vague philosophical stuff. This was nuts and bolts stuff that I dealt with every day as a journalist as I would try to check stories out. This just happened to be the biggest story that I'd ever investigated.
Yes, indeed. Well, I guess you like Luke and the way he wrote his gospel account in the book of Acts because he has that same mindset.
Yeah,
you know, putting all the facts out on the table and putting Jesus in a historical context and all of those sort of things. Well, let me ask you this, Lee. This is what fascinates me about your story. And I know you've encountered Christians in stories that you investigated before your wife came to the Lord. And then you've talked to all of these experts, biblical scholars, medical scholars, philosophers, all of those sort of things. What was the final piece of evidence that really kind of flipped the switch for you that made you come to the point and say, it is true and I'm going to give my life to this person?
Well, you know, it was accumulation of evidence. There was a vast amount of data that I sifted through during my investigation. It's hard to say what was the final piece. I think part of it was the conviction of the disciples that they had encountered the resurrected Jesus. I mean, we have 9 ancient sources inside and outside the New Testament that confirm and corroborate that the disciples encountered the resurrected Christ. And when you think about ancient history, we're lucky in ancient history if we have 1 or 2 sources to confirm a fact. But as I say, in the case of the disciples' conviction that they encountered the resurrected Christ, we've got 9 ancient sources for that. That's an avalanche, I think, of historical data on this. And really, the way in which this transformed people, how it transformed Saul of Tarsus when he encountered the risen Christ, as it transformed James, a half-brother of Jesus, who had been a skeptic during Jesus' lifetime, how it transformed the disciples, Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times and then ends up becoming a champion of the church and standing up and proclaiming this Jesus God raised from the dead, to which we're all witnesses. And he is transformed to the point where he is willing to give his life for his conviction that he encountered the resurrected Jesus. So it is a huge amount of historical evidence for the empty tomb of Christ and for the appearances of Jesus that I found convincing and compelling.
Well, as you were talking, I'm reminded of Chuck Colson's story, you know, being involved in Watergate, and they were trying to cover up what had taken place. And, you know, he came to this point and said, you know, we were the most powerful men in the world. We could, you know, speak, and armies would move, and planes would come, and all of these things, and we couldn't cover up this lie. And he translated that to the disciples. You know, who were they that they could keep a lie if indeed the resurrection of Christ was not true? And the fact that they maintained the message that Jesus did come back from the dead, that he was alive, that they had seen him, was the compelling evidence for Colson to say, Lord, I trust you. I'm going to put my full weight of trust in what you've accomplished for me through your death, burial, and resurrection. And that is the gospel message, and that's the gospel that saves, and that's the gospel in which we take our stand as believers. And it all hinges on this one fact, that Jesus Christ is alive.
Yeah, we've got seven ancient sources that confirm to us that the disciples were willing to suffer great deprivation and suffering as a result of their proclamation that Jesus rose from the dead. And, you know, it's not like someone today who's willing to suffer for their faith, because, you know, they may have been taught something, you know, from a book or told by their parents or a teacher, and they believe it, and that's fine, but it doesn't tell me much about the truth of what they believe. But in the case of the disciples, of all the people who've ever lived in history, they were in a unique position to know for a fact whether this was true. They were there. They touched him. They talked with him. They ate with the resurrected Jesus. They were in a position to know whether this was true or whether it was false. And knowing it was true, they were willing to suffer for their proclamation of it.
Yes, indeed. Well, something I encountered early in my Christian experience, you know, trying to investigate whether or not this was true, I kept coming across this swoon hypothesis. And I know that's resurfaced here of late, and I think as long as we live and until Christ comes, this hypothesis is going to keep circulating.
Right.
And especially with the internet and all the ways to communicate that we have today. Tell us a little bit about this this particular theory, and how can we refute it as believers? I know, you know, as believers, we're called to give a defense for the hope that's within us. How can we take a stand and say, no, that's not right because of?
Yeah, you know, this claim that Jesus somehow fainted on the cross and then was revived by the cool, damp air of the tomb, you know, it just keeps coming back, and yet it really, it just does not stand up to scrutiny for several reasons. Number one, the brutal efficiency of Roman crucifixion. Even the American Medical Association, their journal, carried an authoritative analysis of the crucifixion of Jesus. And they concluded, and this is a quote from the Journal of the American Medical Association, they said, clearly the weight of the historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead even before the wound to his side was inflicted. So we have a you know, a form of execution that was efficiently carried out by the Romans. But even more than that, and this fact has convinced many skeptics, is when you think about it, let's say hypothetically Jesus, after being flogged by Roman soldiers, and you know the flogging itself was horrifically brutal. An eyewitness to a Roman flogging said, the sufferer's veins were laid bare, and the very muscles and tendons and bowels of the victim were laid open to exposure. So this was a brutal beating that Jesus endured. And then he's nailed to the cross, which is a death by asphyxiation, since you can't really breathe. It locks your lungs into the inhaled position. That's something you can't fake, is asphyxiation. But let's say, hypothetically, he survived it. What kind of condition would Jesus be in? He would be horribly bloodied, terribly injured, horribly suffering. It would make no sense that the disciples would then encounter him and then declare with great victory that he has overcome the grave, and they hope someday to have a great resurrection body like he has, and go out and proclaim the victory of Jesus over death. It would make no sense. So really, the swoon theory has been refuted by scholars for long, long time. But as you say, it keeps coming up because people are trying to find ways to get around all of this positive evidence that Jesus really was executed and really did return from the dead.
You know, Lee, the name of our broadcast is Basic Gospel, and we really just concentrate on the basic elements of what Christ did, his death, his burial, his resurrection, what that means to us, because that's where the most confusion lies
right.
in people's minds. And certainly the longer we live, we see it's that it is to those very points, the resurrection, that the critics attack most brutally.
Right.
And you know, and they keep bringing up all of these sort of things. And I know here of late the attacks have mounted, haven't they?
They have. Bart Ehrman, who is an agnostic New Testament scholar, has just written a book that came out just a matter of days ago called How Jesus Became God, in which he claims that Jesus was probably never buried, and therefore the tomb was never discovered empty. You look at his arguments, and you just see the flaws in them. In fact, there's another scholar who has written a rebuttal to this in a book called How Jesus Became God. And his name is Craig Evans. He's written 50 books and lectured at Oxford and Yale and Cambridge, one of the great historians of our age. And he points out that the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus and his burial are consistent with archaeological evidence, with Jewish law, with Roman practice, and in his conclusion that Jesus' burial in a known tomb is highly probable. In fact, it was the discovery of that tomb being empty and the appearances of Jesus that led to the followers of Jesus to speak in terms of resurrection. So here we have a new attempt to try to undermine the resurrection by claiming Jesus' body was either left on the cross or thrown in a common grave, when we really have strong, I believe, very strong evidence that the historical record is correct when it tells us his body was buried in the tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea.
Yes, indeed. Well, I know, Lee, some of our listeners out there may be skeptics. They may be questioning some of the things about Christianity, specifically the resurrection of Christ. And if that is you, we have a wonderful resource that we want to put in your hands. Lee has written a book called The Case for Easter. It is just a fabulous little book. It talks about your personal journey, some of the things that you found. You talk about some conversations you had with experts. I think this is one of the most powerful resources that's available, and we want to put it in your hands, and we want to do it free of charge. If this is something of interest to you, we ask you to call right now, 1-800-727-2828. That's 1-800-727-2828, and simply ask for the book, The Case for Easter. We will take all your information and get it to you as quickly as we can. Like I said, this is a powerful, powerful tool. I know, Lee, I've read some of your other books. I have them underlined. I have them dog-eared, all of those sort of things, because I keep going back to it. And it's important. So we want to put this in people's hands. And so if this is of interest to you, call right now, 1-800-727-2828. That's 1-800-727-2828. Ask for The Case for Easter. We will send it to you as our gift to you just for asking. Well, Lee, I know other religions attack this issue as well, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I've always wondered, you know, why Paul was so specific in saying it's the death, it's the burial, and it's the resurrection. He was intentional including that burial, and that's important, isn't it?
It is important because otherwise the evidence for the empty tomb doesn't make sense. There were cases where apparently crucifixion victims were not buried, but we have good evidence from Roman practice, from Jewish law, and really from the historical record that in the case of Jesus, his body was put in a tomb, and the site of that tomb was known to Christians and non-Christians alike. And so it would have been impossible for a movement based on the idea of the resurrection to burst into existence in the very same city where Jesus had been publicly executed just a few weeks before if the tomb of Jesus wasn't really empty.
Right. So what other religions, what does the Quran say, for example, about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And what do other religions say about it? How do they call that into question?
Well, the Quran in Surah 4, verse, I believe, 156, 157, says specifically that Jesus did not die on the cross. And there's different opinions that Muslim thinkers have about this. Some think that God replaced Jesus on the cross at the last moment with Judas or somebody else. But there's a conviction that comes forth in the Quran that Jesus was not crucified, and therefore he didn't rise from the dead. And, of course, the Quran also says that God does not have a son. So it really denies the essentials of what Christians believe. And, you know, I have a friend who's a prominent Muslim, and he and I have grilled steaks in my backyard, and we talk about this kind of stuff. And, you know, I say to him, well, let's look at just the set aside religion. Let's just look at the historical evidence. What do Christians have? Well, what we have are multiple early independent reports in the documents that make up the New Testament that Jesus was crucified. But we've got five ancient sources outside the Bible that confirm and corroborate that Jesus was executed. We've got a wealth of historic data right back very early, very quickly after the event itself. In fact, we have one account about Jesus' execution, burial, and resurrection that comes within months of Jesus' death. And so we have very fresh reports. So on the other hand, what do Muslims have? Well, the Quran is something that Muhammad says that an angel in a cave gave to him 600 years after the fact. So I say, well, let's just, you know, we're friends. Let's just look at where does the weight of the historical evidence point. And I think clearly it points in the direction of the historicity of the execution of Jesus and, indeed, the resurrection of Christ as well.
Yeah. Well, let's take a turn and let's make it personal. How has the resurrection impacted your life? What's the evidence that you see on a day-to-day basis? And in the last minute that we have, what would you want to say to our listeners about the resurrection of Jesus?
Well, it changes everything, because if Jesus returns from the dead, then he is who he claimed to be. That is the one and only Son of God. And therefore, he deserves our worship. He deserves our allegiance. And he offers to us this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that if we receive it in repentance and faith, we know that we will be resurrected one day as well, that we will spend eternity in heaven with God. So this free gift of grace is open to anyone who, receives Christ. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name." And so it's believe plus receive equals become, not just to have the cognitive knowledge that Jesus rose from the dead, but to receive this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that he purchased on the cross on our behalf.
Well, Lee, thank you so much for being on the program today. We appreciate it, and hopefully we can do this again, my friend.
I'd love that, Bob. I appreciate you and all your listeners.
Well, an exhilarating conversation with Lee Strobel. Lee's website is leestrobel.com, and we encourage you to visit. As we've mentioned, we're offering you a free copy of Lee's book, The Case for Easter. For your copy, you can call right now, 1-800-727-2828. Again, that's 1-800-727-2828. And ask for your free copy of The Case for Easter. It's our guest, Lee Strobel, and it's yours just for calling. Again, that number, 1-800-727-2828. Also, be sure to check our website for information about our upcoming Bible conference, Dan 2014. That's coming up June 19th through the 21st. All the information available online at stand2014.com. Now for our special guest, Lee Strobel, for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. Have a great week. Everybody have a great evening. Bye-bye.